All right, let's open up our Bibles to the book of Numbers, and we're going to take a look here at chapter 10 and 11 this evening. Now, you remember that Israel, they leave Egypt. They end up heading over into to what I believe would have been northwest Saudi Arabia. They're at Mount Sinai, and they're going to be parked there for just about a year's period of time, and they're receiving, literally, they're receiving their last-minute instructions, and they're going to be heading into a north-northwesterly direction to Kadesh Barnea, where they're going to set up camp, and the expectation is that they're going to go ahead and invade the land, and they're going to receive all that the Lord has for them. And so the Lord is just kind of setting things up now. The God that we serve is a God of order. He doesn't do random. He confusion. He is not the author of, we are told. And imagine if the Lord just, you know, had a starting pistol and just, you know, fired the gun off and said, all right, head to the land of milk and honey. You can imagine the kind of chaos that would ensue. As we're going to see, these are a very greedy people, and they are a very selfish people. And if the Lord would have said, all right, you're heading to the land of milk and honey, and boy, you're going to be prosperous, the weak would just be trampled over, wouldn't they? And so the Lord is going to put some final touches on. We're going to leave this place in a very ordered fashion, and we're going to travel along the way in a very orderly fashion. So we pick it up in chapter 10. Where in verse 1, where we're told this, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and said, now make silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work, and you shall use them for calling the congregation, for the directing the movement of the camps. Now, it's anybody's guess as to how large this campground was. I mean, how many square miles are we talking about? I mean, this thing had to be vast, and it would have been quite possible for one side of the camp to be under attack, and the other side of the camp wouldn't have even been aware of the situation. And as they're traveling along, how in the world are you going to get information from one part of the camp to the other part? And so these trumpets were to provide the National Emergency Broadcasting Network, all right? And this was to keep everybody on the same page. Now, these things were not the shofars, the ram's horn that they would blow during the feast days and some of their religious convocations, but rather they were to be these silver trumpets. Now, we got a real good idea what these things looked like. We have all kinds of ancient Jewish coins today that have these horns on them, these silver horns that were used. We also have the Arch of Titus. Titus, you remember, was a military general. That this arch was built for him, a tribute to him. And on this arch, you had many images of the various military victories that he won for Rome. One of them, of course, was the destruction of Jerusalem and the taking of all of the precious things from the temple. This is one of those images showing the guys carrying the valuables from the temple. Notice there on kind of the upper right-hand side, you've got the two trumpets. So we got a pretty good idea of what these things look like. And then as you continue, he talks about, all right, now look, if the situation calls for this, then blow the trumpets this way. If you've got this kind of a situation, blow the trumpets another way. And then as we move down to verse 11, we're told this now, and this is the big day. We read, and now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys And then the clouds settled down in the wilderness of Paran. Now, we're told a number of things. First of all, we're told the timing of all of this. Now, this is we're told that this was the 20th day of the second month, all right? So this would kind of be like February 20th, all right, of the second year, all right? So this is when, pull up stakes, let's get out of here. Now, we were told back in Exodus chapter 19 that it was in the third month that the children of Israel had arrived there at the base of Mount Sinai. So it took them 90 days to get from the border of Egypt to Mount Sinai. All right, so think of it in these terms. They arrive at Mount Sinai in March of 2018, and they are there until February 20th of 2019. So 1 month short of a year. So what we're able to tell then is, all right, it took them 3 months to get there, and they were there at the base of the mountain for 11 months. So they have been out of Egypt now for 14 months. So less than a year and a half. So during this 14-month period of time, tabernacle's been built, the priesthood's been established, they've numbered off their troops, their military has now been organized, they've been given their civil laws, their religious laws, ceremonial laws, these kinds of things. And so these guys are now up and running, and now I've prepared you for the promised land. Now they are dwelling currently in the wilderness of Sinai. And now what we're being told is that this cloud stopped at the wilderness of Paran. So again, we're able to tell that they're moving in this northwesterly direction. Now, notice then that they're up and running, that Moses' father-in-law says, I think I'm going to be moving on. And, you know, you guys are doing great. I'm going to go back home. See you later, Moses. And so Moses got a problem with this. Notice what he says in verse 31, or verse 14, rather. Let me get into this. He's talking about how the troops are to be moving. Verse 14, the first troop that would move out would be Judah. The second would be the standard of Reuben. And then you would have the Kohathites. Now, the Kohathites, these are the guys that's picking up the tabernacle. They're doing all the heavy lifting. And then you would have the standard of the camp of Ephraim. And then you would have coming up the rear guard would be the tribe of Dan. Now, you remember how all of this was laid out? On the east side, you got Judah along with Issachar and Zebulun. So they move out first. And then you've got those on the south. You've got Reuben and those tribes with them. So what we're being told here is that they're moving now in a clockwise direction. So they're just packing up, moving out. And so what this would mean is that you would have Judah as the vanguard, if you will, and then you had Reuben, and then you had the Levites. So you've got six tribes in front of Levi, and then you've got six tribes, and then you've got, of course, Dan coming up the rear. They've got the rear guard. So how this is all laid out, what does Judah mean? Judah means praise. Praise is leading the way. Praise is the vanguard, if you will. And then judgment or discernment is coming up, the covering your rear guard, so to speak. You got the toughest tribe up front, and you got the toughest tribe. You got the largest army up front, and you've got one of the largest armies in the tribe of Dan coming from behind. Now, as we are making our way through life, of course, what needs to be leading the way in our life? Thanksgiving, praise. What do we have that needs to be protecting our rear guard? Discernment, wisdom, not living like an idiot, making wise choices, these kinds of things, right? So at this point then, they're ready to go, and Moses' father-in-law pulls out. But Moses says in verse 31, he said, please do not leave inasmuch as you know how to camp in the wilderness. We camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes, and it shall be that if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do unto you. Now, there are those that might accuse Moses, oh, he doesn't have faith, he's not trusting in the Lord. Now, look, he's not depending upon his father-in-law at all. Notice, I think there's a key word here. Notice, you know how we camp. All right, you have got an understanding of this. Now, over the course of your life, over the course of your discipleship, following the Lord, there are no doubt people that God has brought into your life that you've gleaned wisdom from, and now you're not depending on them. You don't have faith in them, but you're able to see how that God has used them to be a blessing in your life. And Moses is in that same position. You, look, this is a you're an asset to us, and we can use you. We can use your expertise. He's not asking this guy, hey, lead and all of that business. No, he's allowing the Lord to lead Israel. He's just saying, you've got some skill sets here that we could definitely take advantage of. So please, just stay with us. And look, we're heading to the land of milk and honey. We're sure to be blessed. And so, therefore, whatever way that we're blessed, we're going to turn around and we're going to bless you guys. We're going to bless you and your family as well. Now, notice this interesting prayer, verse 35 of Moses. And it was that whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those that hate you flee before you. And when it rested, he said, return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel. This is a prayer that we need to be storming the throne of God with today. Rise up, O Lord. May your enemies be scattered. Rise up, O Lord. That is a prayer that should be on the lips of the redeemed every single morning. Rise up, God. Look at what's happening in our culture. Rise up, God, and may your enemies be scattered. So these guys, I mean, you come to the end of chapter 10 and you think to yourself, wow-wee, you talk about a group of people that success is no doubt in your future. I mean, it's got to be these people, right? I mean, God is there. Moses is praying. I mean, nobody's going to mess with these people. Not so fast, Gomez. Notice verse 1. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused so that the fire of the Lord burned against them and consumed them, notice, in the outskirts of the camp. So the first thing that happens is they start complaining. Now, what is complaining? Complaining is just the fruit of discontentment. When you and I complain, there is some area of discontentment going on in our life, and we are verbalizing this discontentment. So notice now, it says that the people complain. Now think about this. They have been out of bondage for 14 months. Now imagine, your whole life, all you have known is slavery. They were taking their babies, the police, break down their front door. They would take the newborn babies and throw them into the river. They're being drowned, eaten by crocodiles or whatever they had there in the Nile River. Now, that's going on 14 months before this. Now, that no doubt has got to be very fresh in your mind, you would think, right? You would think you would remember, hey, we have been pulled out of a very ugly situation, but we can see how quickly discontentment can just take root in the human heart here. And rather than giving God thank God our babies are not being thrown in the river, instead of that now, they're complaining. Now, what they're complaining about, we don't know. They got blisters. I mean, they got sore feet. I mean, they got, you know, what kind of problems going on in their life? But notice very carefully that it displeased the Lord and he heard it. And when you and I are complaining, when you and I are being dissatisfied with what God is doing in our life and where we are at in our life, what did we just read last weekend in Hebrews? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Complaining, discontentment is the very opposite of faith, right? And notice that we're told here that the complaints were coming from those who were in the outskirts. Now that means they are as far away from God as you can get and still be in the congregation. I mean, you're as far from God as you can get, but you're still a member of the church, right? So these people, they are not, you know, in the middle of it. They're not serving. They're not deeply involved in the worship of God. They're not being a benefit or a blessing to their brothers and sisters. They are fringe believers. And it was in the fringe then that this judgment really began to burn. Now, it's also interesting here that they come to their senses. Hey, Moses, intercede for us, you know, pray for us. And Moses graciously does, and God graciously withholds his hand of judgment. Okay, we hit a rough spot. It's onward and upward from here, right? Well, again, not so fast. Notice verse 4. Now, the mixed multitude who were among them yielded, interesting way, yielded to intense cravings, so that the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Now, understand that when they came out of Egypt, it was the group was not made up of all Jews. Imagine, you're an Egyptian guy, and you're looking around the neighborhood, and the place is just trashed. I mean, you have just experienced the mother of 10 plagues, and it's destroyed everything. I mean, just everything. I mean, it's just a smoking rubble. And so you're thinking, well, I don't have anything going on here. These people over here seem like they got it going on. I'm going to hitch my wagon to them. And so they had a lot of people in their midst who were not the Lord's people. We need to remember this, that just because you're in church, it doesn't mean everybody that's here is a member of the Lord's household. It doesn't mean that we all know the Lord. I mean, when you came here, did we give you some kind of an application? And you had to tell us, you know, when you got saved and where you got saved. You know, we just let you in, right? And so we have no idea who you are or where you've come from. And there is always a reasonably good chance that in any congregation, you're going to have a fair number of unbelievers. Maybe they're curious. Maybe they're thinking, what are these people into? And so these people then began to have a negative effect upon the Lord's people. Now notice that we're told here that they yielded to these intense cravings. They began to complain. I'm sick of this manna. I'm sick of this. Now look, for 14 months, they've had nothing but manna. I would assume that if you ate steak and lobster for 14 months every day, I would assume you're going to get a little tired of that. It didn't matter what the Lord gave them to eat. If you're eating the same thing day in and day out, you're going to get a little tired of it. And these people have grown a little tired of it. Now, here's the interesting thing. You remember that when we were in the book of Exodus and we were talking about manna is a picture of the Word of God, you remember, that it was something that you daily needed to go out and retrieve. He didn't drop a week's worth on the kitchen countertop. It involves some degree of labor. It involves some degree of discipline. I've got to get up, and I've got to go out, and I've got to get it myself. It was gathered by stooping, all right? It was a position of humility. You had to bow in order for its benefits to really be known in your life. And there were some people, you remember, some gathered more, some gathered less. You find that in any church. You're going to have those that have a great appetite for the Word of God, and they're reading, you know, five chapters every single morning. Somebody else, they just, you know, pick up a daily bread, and they just read a little paragraph, and that's that. But here's the interesting thing, is that it is despised by the mixed multitude. Now, this is one of the dangers that I have seen for such a long period of time with what we would call seeker-friendly type churches. Because what happens is that church leaders decide that they would rather entertain the goats than they would to feed the sheep. That they would rather keep the mixed multitude happy and keep the mixed multitude, and the mixed multitude despises the Word of God. Oh, they love Psalm 23. I mean, who doesn't love Psalm 23? But then when you start getting into the weeds and the nitty-gritty of the Word of God, you're going to quickly lose the mixed multitude. And there are just so many church leaders now that are just backing away from the authority of the Word of God. And they know that, hey, if we begin to hammer away at what the Word of God says, we're going to offend a lot of people. We're going to lose a lot of noses and nickels here. And so we just aren't going to go there. So now the mixed multitude begins to have an effect upon the Lord's people themselves. Notice what he says in verse 5. It's now the children of Israel, having been affected by the mixed multitude. We remember the fish which we ate freely. Freely? What in the name of sense are you people remembering? You were slaves, for crying out loud. Oh, we ate it freely. Oh, the cucumbers. Never been excited about a cucumber. The melons, the leeks, the garlic. Oh, I'm telling you, that garlic was to die for, what we had there. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. Now, unbelief, it romanticizes the past. You know, you begin to go down that path of unbelief, and you begin to edit your past. Oh, I remember what I once said. Now I was going to hell. You know, that's the downside, I suppose. But I remember this and I remember that. Now, look, in any situation that we find ourselves in, you got to make a choice. You can make a choice to complain, or you can make a choice to look at what God has done, right? I mean, look, I would admit, 14 months of manna, that would get on my nerves. I'm sure it'd get on your nerves as well. And so on the one hand, you could focus on that. I'm sick of the same stuff over and over again. On the other hand, well, it kept me alive, right? Kept us alive. I mean, there's always an upside to what it is that the Lord is doing in your life. Now, remember, we've already covered this. It was an 11-day journey from the base of Sinai to where they were going, to Kadesh Barnea. Only 11 days, right? We only have to put up with this garbage for 11 more days. I mean, can't we just sit tight, guys? Just, can you not eat manna for just another week and a half? And then it's going to be milk and honey, cream and sugar every day. I mean, can you not see where God is leading you and what God is doing in your life at this time? So Moses, he gets wind of this, and he's upset. He is upset, and he goes to God and is, these are not my people, all right? I told, back at the burning bush, I told you this wouldn't work, but you wouldn't take no for an answer, and I have not birthed these people. They do not belong to me. And now this guy is saying, you know, just go ahead and kill me. Now, notice what he says in verse 14. He says, I am not able to bear all this people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. If you treat me like this, please kill me here and now. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness. I mean, think about this scene. Israel's upset. Mixed multitude's upset. God's upset. Moses is upset. And they're just 3 days into it, right? It kind of sounds like some of your family vacations, doesn't it, right? I mean, before you're to the interstate, you want to kill the kids, right? And so he's all ticked off. Now look, to Moses' credit, he recognizes, look, I cannot do this. And that's always a good place for the man of God to be, the man of God to understand. I can't do this. But what he fails to see is that, look, God has called you to do this. And when God calls you, God also provides you with the empowering, with the ability to do whatever it is that he's called you to do. Now, as you continue down through this, the Lord will say, all right, now here. All right, find 70 guys. You bring 70 guys down the tabernacle. And very interesting, he says, I am going to take the spirit, some of the spirit that's on you, and I'm going to put it on the 70. And these 70 will be elders slash deacons. They're gonna kind of help administrate this so you don't have the whole nation beating down your tent door every time, you know, there's something that's wrong. These guys will help administrate. But understand, God wasn't sending more of his spirit into the camp of Israel. He was just removing from Moses what he had already been given and distributing it them to them. You see, Moses was given all that he needed to do what it was that God had called him to, but he's just like, I give up. Now, isn't it interesting? I mean, if you really like me, kill me. Very interesting prayer. Don't recommend it at all, though. And so they pick the 70 guys, right? They pick these 70 guys, and they're going to come down to the tabernacle. Now, the Lord says, all right, now, concerning the meat issue, all right, you go out there and you tell them, you want meat? I'm going to give you meat. I'm not going to give you meat for a day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days. I'm going to give them meat for 30 days. I'm going to give them so much meat, it's going to come out their nostrils. You want meat? Be careful what you ask for. I'm going to give you more meat. Now, here is Moses being told. He's in the middle of nowhere. And he is being told that God is going to give them a month's worth of meat. How in the world is that going to work out? Notice what he says in verse 22. Shall the flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all of the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said unto Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you. See, he's trying to figure it out. That's part of our problem, isn't it? We're always trying to figure out how's God going to put this together? How's God going to wire this deal together? And so Moses is saying, all right, he's going to feed them for 30 days. How's he going to do that? I guess he probably will want us to kill all of our livestock, all of the flocks and the herds. Or is he going to send that tornado over the Mediterranean Sea and dump all of these fish, you know what I mean? Understand that the Lord has resources that we know nothing about. And what we need to do is just allow the fulfillment of the promises to be left in God's court, right? Now, I'm sure Moses is a little concerned, right? He's dealing with, now, he's coming before the Lord. He's got 600,000 soldiers. And then you got old people, and you got women, and you got children, and they are all very unhappy. Now, you want me to go out there and tell, 2 million unhappy people? Hey, God's going to give you 30 days worth of meat. Now, the last thing I want to do is get 2 million angry people's hopes high, all right, and then have them crashing down to the ground because they will wipe me out for sure. And the Lord is just saying, dude, just chill, all right? I'm going to take care of this. So then as you continue down, these 70 guys, first of all, show up, and 68 of them actually show up, and the Lord anoints them with his spirit. And now two of the guys, now we don't know the backstory. Why were they out in the general public? Why were those two guys there? We don't know. But two of those guys, maybe they overslept, who knows. And they're just walking through the camp, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon them, and they begin to prophesy in some way. Well, Joshua gets word of what's going on, and so he takes offense for Moses, right? He's full of testosterone. He's a young guy. He's ready to go to war. And he says, hey, boss, there's a couple of guys out there. They didn't follow the rules. Joshua's a by-the-book Bobby. They didn't follow the rules, and they're not down here. And so should I go take care of them, boss? Should I, run them through, whatever? And Moses says, Josh, come on. Look, would to God that all of Israel would prophesy. You see, this is what you want in spiritual leaders. You don't want spiritual leaders with fragile egos. You don't want spiritual leaders that think, oh, gee, I don't want God to use anybody else because, you know, they might like them more than they like me. That is a recipe for disaster for a church. And so Moses is like, look, this is not my deal. I've already gone on record. I can't do this, all right? It's nobody's secret. And if God wants to use those two guys out there, then just back off and let them alone. Now, what happens is that you've got these massive migration of these quail that travel from Eastern Europe into Southern Africa. And what we read happens next is that the Lord sends this wind and it drives these quail a little bit off course. And these quail, as you read here, they're coming right into the camp of Israel. And I mean, they're right there in the sweet spot. They're right in the center of the plate. They're about 3 feet high. I mean, right there in that strike zone. And so the people are grabbing their tennis rackets, and the kids have got their badminton rackets and golf clubs. And I mean, they are out there swinging for the fences, smacking all of these quail out of the air. And they are out there for an entire day, an entire night, and the next day for the entire day. So they're out there for 2 days and a night, and by the time they get to the end of it, their arms are just noodles. I mean, they just could not. Now, I do find it interesting here that we're told that the least, the person that collected the least had collected 10 homers, all right? Now, this is not homers, they hit it out of the park. But what was a homer? A homer was 6.2 bushel. Now, you're able to see the greed. You're able to see the lust on display here. The person that collected the least amount of quail collected 62 bushels of quail. What are you going to do with 62 bushels of quail, right? And so these guys, you see their greed, you see their insecurity. I mean, we got to get while the getting's good here, right? We can't let any of these things get away because we don't know if God's going to take care of us. There is tremendous insecurity going on with them. Well, notice in verse 33, but while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord arose against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague, so that he called the name of the place Graves of Cravings. Probably not a place you want to vacation. Because there they buried the people who had yielded to the craving. Now, look. These guys were no doubt very bad actors, right? These guys no doubt had, the people that were killed in this plague, no doubt posed some serious threat of rebellion. But for us, we always have choices to make. Look, in this world, you will have tribulation. In this world, things are going to go wrong. But at the end of the day, we have to continue to go back and ask ourselves, look, is God in control of this or not? Is God able to handle this or not? And we've always got a choice. We've got a choice that we can either give thanks or we can complain. Now, if you complain, pray tell, what kind of a witness do you think you're being for Christ? I mean, you ever think about that? I mean, the unbelievers that listen to you complain, do you think that's appealing to them? Do you think they're thinking to themselves, I've got to become a follower of Jesus too? I mean, yeah, I'm listening to you complain. I need more stuff going wrong in my life. Where do I sign up? No. But when there are people that go through letdowns and go through health struggles and everything else, and yet at the end of the day, they are still trusting in and giving thanks to God, that, of course, is one of the great, powerful witnesses that there can be given to this world. So I think that as we go to prayer, that we need to be praying, Lord, help me to give thanks and help me to trust you in all these things. Father, we pray that you would help us to be sensitive, that your word commands us in everything give thanks. Lord, we frequently violate that command. But help us, Lord, to see that you are at work. You do all things well. We just got a short journey ahead of us. It's not a long journey. It is a short journey in front of us. And we're going to awake in that golden city. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to wipe away every tear. Oh, what a day that's going to be. In the meantime, Father, help us to be faithful with the simple things that you've laid out for us to follow. Help us, Lord, preserve us in this journey. And Lord, may we be witnesses for Christ. Strengthen us, Father. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, chapter 12, Big Sister Gives Little Brother a Lot of Grief. So read ahead.